Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. You reveal yourself to us. But Lord, what we've just heard are two quite sobering, quite challenging passages, stories, and a letter and a story. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who looks to catch us in, and the God who speaks to us to encourage us. So we pray that, Lord, we might hear both your challenge this morning, but also your encouragement about the way in which you want us to hear and to live. In Jesus' name, amen. As Keith said at the introduction to his reading about Sardis, it is the fifth letter in the series of letters to the seven churches in Revelation. We're doing a series looking up to Christmas at the beginning, the sort of introduction really of Revelation, before we get into the stuff later. And of course, the introduction is really significant and important in terms of finding out what it is God wants to say to us. For me, Revelation is a book which is about now, about how we live now in the present circumstances, in light of both the things that are going on now, but also in terms of the things that are going to happen at some point in the future. So it's a book of hope. That's why it's written. It's to inspire hope in us. But it also brings us a challenge. And each of the seven letters, there's an element of challenge to us to say, well, what should this mean to me then? How can I make sure that I am a kind of starter and a finisher in this walk with Jesus? I mean, it's all well and good, isn't it, with a project that we might have. I'm going to use IKEA as an example this morning. I do apologize in advance, as sometimes it's known, icky. In IKEA, you go and you buy your stuff, don't you? And then you have to take it home and assemble it yourself, and it comes all flat packed. And you get it out, and you kind of look at it, and you go, yeah, well, I've got it out. That's half the job, isn't it? That's pretty much nearly finished, really. I'll get round to it tomorrow. And some of us, if we're not careful, a bit like the parable of the sower. Some of you remember that story in the Gospels that Jesus told, where he says a sower went out to sow some seed, and he sowed it. He threw it out to kind of sow this seed, and it landed in four different types of places. One was on the path, where it just went ping, 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 and bounced off, or just sat there, and birds came down and ate it up. The other type went into kind of shallow soil, sort of rocky soil, soil that had no real depth to it. And what happened to that was it grew up, but once it kind of taken root and grown up, there was no real root to it. There was no depth to it. And so what happened was the sun came out, of course, and it all dried out and died. We've, the last few years, been running a little thing called the Hanging Gardens of Fourmarks. Because in our gutters, complements of the pigeons, which have been nesting under our solar panels, and the moss on the roof, we last year grew a piece of sweet corn, because it was quite a damp summer, about 50 centimetres high. I mean, it was absolutely extraordinary. All of our neighbours were commenting on it. The good news is we've pigeon-proofed the solar panels now, and we're just getting new gutters. But what happened this year was, of course, the stuff didn't grow in the gutters, which was a real disappointment, because I kept wanting to take photographs to send to the diocese to say, look, guys, this is your house, sort it out. And the reason it didn't grow was because it didn't rain, wasn't it? And it all just dried up. In the parable of the sower, when the stuff is sown in shallow soil, it doesn't take root. And it just withers and dies. And then this other seed, the other soil, so we've had the path, we've had the shallow soil, and then we have the soil that's full of weeds and thorns. And some of us have had that experience. We've gone out into the garden, we've sown some lovely plants in a wonderful area, and then it's been joined by brambles, or that friend of every gardener, bindweed, which suddenly seems to find a way, doesn't it? However much we've dug that garden up, the bindweed seems to come back and appear, and then it strangles the plant, doesn't it? I just find it, my eldest daughter calls it evil weed. That's what she calls it. And some of us might feel the same about it, because it kind of wraps itself, doesn't it, around the fragile plant, and you're going, I really want to unwind it, but if I do, the plant will snap, and the evil weed will still live. And it's like that. The life is just choked out of the seed that grows. And then there is the fourth soil, so the path, the shallow soil, the weedy soil, if you like, the soil full of other thorns and thistles and things. And then the final soil is the good soil that it falls into, and it grows into a great plant. When John was writing his letters, to some extent you could reflect them about the different types of soil that it falls into. Here in Sardis, Sardis, like all the cities, is a city of influence. It's a city located on a trade route. It was the center of a textile industry, and not so much in terms of manufacture, but mostly about trading. So it had this really vibrant market center to it. And it was a kind of happening place to go, and it was a kind of fun place to be. But in AD 17, shortly before most likely Jesus began his public ministry, in AD 17, there was an earthquake which flattened Sardis, pretty much flattened the whole place. I mean, there were bits of it that were still standing. They reckon about 90%, I think, was destroyed. And so now it was being kind of rebuilt, but it had a kind of departed glory about it. It wasn't quite the place it had been when John was writing. I mean, so it had this reputation of being a great happening place, a good place to go and kind of visit, place to go and do some trading. Actually, some of that had disappeared and gone. You might think of places in the UK that are a little bit like that. Some of us might have known towns or cities from the past, and we go back and we go, oh my goodness, you know, the high street's just empty. If you visit a seaside town in winter, invariably you go and you go, why does anybody ever come here? This is ghastly. It's cold, it's windy, it's damp, and everything's boarded up. Sardis had a reputation of being alive, and yet as we discover, what we find is that actually it was a place that had started well. The roots had taken, you know, roots had generated, like the seed and the sower story, and the plant had grown and things had seemed so positive. And yet now there's a problem. But the problem, big problem they have, is they haven't really noticed what's going on. And we'll come to that in just a moment. They had a reputation, but actually that reputation was now about a former glory, and that had now disappeared. Jesus is introduced in this letter, and like with every letter, Jesus is introduced in a slightly different way. He's introduced in a way that kind of specifically fits the situation that's happening in that particular town. Jesus is introduced here as the one who holds the Spirit, the seven spirits, sevenfold Spirit, and also the seven stars, saying that Jesus holds life itself. My father-in-law has an expression, Helen's dad has an expression, when you say to him, you know, he just happened to chat about one of his friends or a neighbor or something, he says, oh, yeah, no, very sadly, they died last week. And, of course, what you ask the question that everybody just asks, and it's always a mistake when you ask him this question because you kind of know what the answer is before you've even asked him, which is, oh, no, that's really sad. How did they die? And his answer every time is shortness of breath. Now, that's quite funny, although, of course, actually, it's always very tragic, actually, and really sad. For those of us who've experienced death recently or know death, then actually it's a really, really kind of blunt and horrible way to think about it. But actually, he's absolutely right, isn't he? Without breath, we do not live. When it says Jesus holds the sevenfold Spirit, the word for spirit in Hebrew was ruach. It was the same word for wind, spirit, and for breath. Jesus holds our very breath in his hands. I love what Simon McMurtry, one of our former curates, introduced us to when he said, you know, that there is a sort of an ancient Jewish thought that when we breathe, we say the word of God, which for them, the name of God, which is Yahweh. So you like sort of breathe out, Yah, and then in, way, Yah, way. And it's kind of like every breath we take is totally dependent on God. We read those beautiful words in Colossians about Jesus, which says this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things, in him all things hold together. Jesus is introduced to the church in Sardis as the supreme God who holds our very breath in his hands. And then, in addition to that, it says he holds the seven stars. And that's a symbolic of basically holding the life of the church. So he holds our individual lives and he holds the life of the church in his hands. This is who speaks. This is quite terrifying, really. It's an awesome image. And then, having said this is who Jesus is, Jesus says, I know. I know. All the letters have this expression in it, I know. In other words, he can see us. He knows about us. He knows our situation. He feels for us. And to all the other letters, there's words of sort of encouragement. Sorry, to five of the seven letters have words of sort of encouragement and commendation. In other words, going, now look, I know, and this is great. Only Sardis, and also to Laodicea, it says this, I know. And guys, this is really bad. Really bad. You have started. The seed has been sown. You've unpacked the flat-pack furniture, and everything is looking great. On the outside, you're a place that's shiny and polished, a place that looks good. You're very busy. You're very active. But actually, nothing's really happened. It's all a facade. There's a line of houses, isn't there, in London that some of you might have come across. And there's the two houses they put up. I think, was there a picture shown in a sermon recently, I think, wasn't there? And you look at this bank of houses. Was it Sarah Giles who showed us this picture? Yeah, Sarah Giles showed us a picture of a sort of line of houses in a street, and two of the houses didn't look quite right. And the reason they don't look quite right is because actually behind them is a railway. They cover over the top of a bridge, but the people in the row of houses wanted it to look nice and smart. So when they built the railway underneath the road and took the houses down, they said, well, we want something else up. And so these houses are maintained by the railway, by London Transport. And look like they're proper houses, but they're not, it's just a facade. And actually what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis is, it's all just empty words, guys. You know, there is no depth, there's no foundation here. You've headed off in the wrong direction. You may have unpacked the flat-pack furniture, and you've started, and it's all looking pretty good. But there's somebody over here picking up the sheet and going, actually, you've started in the wrong place. You know, the one piece of you were supposed to start with, which enables everything to fit together so you can put the one last piece on top. You've started with the wrong pieces, and actually, this is just not going to work. And Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis, again, to mix those two metaphors, you know, the seed has been planted and it's sprung up and it looks so hopeful, but you haven't noticed there's this bindweed just beginning to wrap itself around you, and you are in danger of death. You are going to have to start again. It's all just going to collapse unless you build this properly. It's all going to die unless you deal with these root issues and deal with these problems. They are regarded as alive. Now, this is a real challenge to us as a church, us as a parish. We're a really busy parish. We're doing some fantastic things. We look, just look around you. We all look shiny and lovely, don't we? Some of you are thinking, yes, somebody just polished their head. we look shiny and lovely. We're a happening place. I mean, we've got Matt leading our band this morning. We've got fantastic musicians. We've got kids work going on. We've got a youth worker. We've got a families worker. Everything looks great. Is there roots? Are there roots here? Are there foundations, whether to our individual lives or to this place as a church? I hope and believe there genuinely is. I really believe there is. But Sardis is warned, you need to keep those roots safe. You need to make sure nothing is growing up around you. You need to make sure that you have started this properly and are building this in the right way, because otherwise it's going to collapse. Otherwise we risk death. We need to be a church that is committed to God's word as truth. A church that's committed to prayer. And individuals that are committed to prayer and studying God's word and gathering together to the praise and glory of Christ, because it is about King Jesus. That's what it's about. Sardis had an interesting history. Sardis, I mean, if you look it up online, you can see there's some beautiful images. I decided not to try and attempt to get one because they're not as clear on our screens as they would be looking at it quite closely. But it's basically, there's an Acropolis, like a big hill, big escarpment that sort of stands over the city. And on that, they built the citadel, like the kind of castle bit where everybody would run to whenever they were under attack. And the citadel was never captured by kind of force, if you like. It was always only ever captured by, to some extent, subterfuge. And what happened was, the forces that took the citadel came at night, when everyone was asleep and no one was paying attention. They felt so safe and secure, their reputation was so great, that they thought, well, nobody's going to bother us, and we need our sleep, thank you very much. So they all went off to bed and woke up the following morning and found it all these, you know, all these soldiers wandering around who had just taken over their city. Happened to them twice. Fell asleep twice. When John writes this, he knows their story. God knows their story. And he's saying to them, look, if this... you don't wake up, if you are not alert, this is what will happen to you. For me, this is a real challenge. It's a challenge to me personally, because the story of the sower has always been really important to me, to ask me the question, am I a starter and a finisher? Or am I just a starter? Or am I a non-starter? I mean, you could call the path is the non-starters. Those who grow in the shallow soil and in the weeds are kind of like starters but not finishers. And then the fourth type are starters and finishers. And it's always been a personal challenge to me. Am I a starter and finisher? And I want to challenge you as well. Are you a starter and finisher? Because that's the challenge for Sardis. They started well. Are they going to finish well? Are they going to finish strongly? Said this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, to some extent, our bodies and our minds are as we get older, of course, are falling apart. But actually, in our spirit, in our soul, we can grow younger. We can grow stronger and fitter. And are we people who are continuing to grow and continuing to produce fruit, continuing to recognize King Jesus and give him thanks for every breath that we have? Are we continuing to participate in the kingdom of God today and every day as we move forwards? There is hope for the people of Sardis. There are some people who walk in white. This was a place where they traded cloth, and they knew how difficult it was to get cloth white. Some of us have that experience. Most of us have got things like Vanish next to our washing machine now, haven't we? But when you get bolognese on your best white shirt, you all know this, don't you? Yeah. I mean, all the men are looking at me going, what are you talking about? So most of us know how the laundry works, and nowadays we have bleach and all sorts of other things that we can put on our outfits. But back in those days, they didn't have that level of stuff to throw at their cloth. And sheep look very white, don't they, until you put it into a cloth and you realise that actually it's not so white as it looks. And so actually it was really very difficult to get white. But God offers to these people here white robes. And so for them who understood the textile industry, they're going, okay, that's an amazing offer. And the other thing he offers to them is that their name would be acknowledged before the Father. Such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. You would have seen films, of course, when you get like there's a fancy ball going on, you know, period drama thing, fancy ball. And in come these people, the sort of the great and the good, into the fancy ball. And there's somebody on the door whose job it is to go, Lord and Lady Muck. Oh, no, Lord and Lady somebody of importance. Okay, Lord and Lady somebody of importance. And everyone kind of goes, oh, look at them, they're lovely. And then they come down, they're introduced to the host of the party sort of straight away. And then the host of the party will sort of usher them towards some other people to meet or send them over to the drinks table or something. And you go, that's amazing, isn't it? Imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. When we walk in and somebody announces, Andy Walters. I could have picked on any of you, but decided I'd pick on Andy. Just imagine... And Andy is taken before the throne of the Father and introduced, and he goes, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, that sounds very posh words, doesn't it? He probably goes something, you know. I mean, I imagine we'd all just be speechless when our names are called. But Jesus says, I will acknowledge your name before the Father. It's like we're announced as we arrive. This is such a beautiful thing, isn't it? God calls us by name. At our confirmation in a couple of weeks' time, on the 30th of November, the bishop will pray for those being confirmed, and he'll say, you know, God calls you by name. And he calls each of us by name, knows our name, and he wants us to be with him in glory forever. And he wants to acknowledge us before the Father. But we have to be starters and finishers. We have to be those who start strong and finish well. I want to be a finisher well. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God who cheers us on, that like a father or a mum watching a child in a school race. We know that you are cheering us on, that you want to catch us in. And so, Lord, help us. We at times are weak, we're distracted and diverted. We sometimes are not noticing what's going on in our own lives or around about us. We pray that you would keep our love strong for you, that you would keep us disciplined and committed to you and to your purposes, that we would acknowledge you before others as you promised to acknowledge us before your Father, and that we would live lives that reflect that glory of yours. We would speak words that reflect your glory, and that we would encourage others to be starters, finishers too. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.